welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you for coming this evening on this Labor Day weekend. It is so good to see so many of you here. It is so great to be able to be meeting again together. I still don't really have my sermon legs underneath me after spending a couple of months off on sabbatical. But if you're looking for where we're going over the next few weeks, I'll kind of give you a sneak peek at that just in a few moments. If you were here last Sunday, whether you were here in person or you're watching online, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things about the fruit of the Spirit that you know, if you are rooted, then you will be fruited. And I wish I had said that last week because I was like, oh, that is just cheesy enough that people may remember it. But if you are rooted, you will be fruited. And several years ago, when I was a campus minister in Arkansas, I wrote a parable about two fruit trees, and their names are Woody and Rudy, R-O-O-T-Y. And I wanted to share this parable with you. I should have shared it last week, but as I came across it again and remembered it, I was like, oh, I can't believe I wrote that, but I'll subject someone else to this as well. So let me kind of share with you the parable of Woody and Rudy. Both were planted at the same time by Farmer Brown. They grew up together. They became fast friends until one day Woody noticed the tumbleweeds blowing past. He became green with envy at their carefree way of life, the places they must get to see, the things that they must get to do, he thought. He decided to leave. Some of you will, okay, you'll get that in a moment. Rudy tried to talk him out of it, but Woody just barked at him. I want to branch out. I want to have fun and see the world. I thought we were having fun, Rudy said. But Woody ignored him, packed his trunk, uprooted himself, and took off after the tumbleweeds. Rudy missed him greatly, but soon he noticed that he had become old enough to bear fruit. And what delicious fruit it was. It fed the birds, Farmer Brown and his family, and Farmer Brown even planted some seeds from the fruit that sprouted the next year and grew rapidly. A few years later, Rudy was pruned so that he could bear even more fruit. The pruning was painful, but he knew it was necessary to be productive. He was very sappy. I mean, he was very happy. One day, Woody showed back up. Rudy was shocked at his appearance. Woody was just a stub of a tree. He only had one root left. What happened? Rudy asked. It was horrible, Woody replied. All was well until my friends, the tumbleweeds, hit the concrete highway, and then they could travel great distances at fast speeds. I had problems keeping up because of my many roots, but most fell off, which made things easier for me. That is, until I realized a few days later that I just couldn't get enough to eat. The little roots I had didn't supply my needs, and I began to shrink. Then I realized that those tumbleweeds were incredibly fickle. They went wherever the wind blew. Sometimes we'd end up right back where we started from. It was really discouraging. And then I started to really examine my friends. Well, what did you find? Rudy asked. They were all dead, Woody cried to him. There was no life in them. That's when I started back here. I want to sink the root I have left deep so that I can grow and finally produce the fruit I was originally meant to. So that's about the best I've got after 2 months off of sabbatical. I'm sorry. But it speaks to us a message about rootedness. And it speaks to us a message about who we are. And last week, as we re-examined the fact that we can't bear fruit unless we are connected to the vine. And Jesus is the vine. And we amplified the extreme importance for us as followers of Jesus to not just associate with Jesus, but to have an intimate, daily love relationship with our Savior. And so for the next few weeks, I wanted to kind of look at a few things that have been significant to me on sabbatical. There are principles and passages that have been centering for me. Sabbatical was a gloriously refreshing time, but it was probably the worst possible time for a pastor of a church to take a sabbatical, given what our country and globe are going through right now. And as I was able to sit on my back deck, and we have a neighborhood being developed right off the back deck where we used to have this beautiful field, and we look over, and so as I heard all the beep, 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 you know, I just started thinking of they're not bulldozers and backhoes, they're just big birds making these beautiful noises. And so I sat out there reading with a cup of coffee, listening to the chirping of the backhoes. One of the things I began to realize is that our culture and our world and even some of our churches over the past few months have descended into a blame, shame, and name game. And one of the things I keep thinking is that this is our time as the Church of Jesus. The times are pregnant with opportunity to be the light of the world and to show hope to the nations, and particularly to our nation. It's never been more evident that our world needs saving, and what a glorious moment it is for you and me who follow Jesus because we know the Savior. And so I'm going to spend the next few weeks tackling some of the issues and opportunities that we have in these days. And I really would appreciate your consistent prayers for unity and humility, for grace, and that we would all have an eager desire for truth as we make much of Jesus and also as we seek to be a city set on a hill. And so tonight I want to focus on a passage of Scripture, one verse. We're going to look at several around it just for context, but a passage of Scripture that has meant so much to me over the past 2 months. It's in all caps on just about every other day of my journal. So I'll tell you what it is when we get to it in just a moment. But if you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 8. It will be up on the screen behind us, and so you can look at it there if you don't have a device or your Bible here with you. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build each other up as you are already doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks and everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we'll stop there. So verse 18, is written in all caps in my journal umpteen times over the past few months. And in my journal, I'm just writing, in everything, give thanks. And so every other day or so, I'm returning to this principle that says, in everything, give thanks. Because as I was watching from the sidelines during sabbatical and looking at Twitter and looking at the news and reading and seeing masks this and masks that and coronavirus and rioting and tension and frustration and anger and confusion and fear just being generated about as easy as tomatoes in an Arkansas garden in the summer. As I saw this happening, it's one of those things like you can get so consumed by it. And I was so grateful for a pastor friend who said, be concerned, but not consumed. The most important thing for spiritual leaders in these days is to be able to recenter us, give ourselves perspective, and to help one another and help you as the church to see our world through the lens of scriptural truth and through a relationship of intimate love with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at what's happening around us, we take a deep breath and we recenter ourselves and we ask ourselves, am I giving thanks? And you may want to say, thanks? Thanks for nothing? Thanks for what? Have you seen what's going on out there? That's the temptation. But in the first century of the Roman Empire, as the Christian church began to grow, you probably know that every one of the apostles, save for the apostle John, was martyred for their faith. You know that there were intense persecutions began against Christians just for confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And so what is and always has been a sinful world. We battle sickness, we battle disease, we battle pandemics, we battle tension, we battle turmoil. There are earthquakes, there are wars. There is everything that we see as a result of living in a broken and sinful world. And as Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica, he is saying, in everything, give thanks. This verse has meant so much to me. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's being able to identify, even in times where things are frustrating, situations and people and moments that I can be thankful for, even when they're small. So I would spend almost every morning over the past couple of months on the patio at Starbucks over on University Drive. I would walk in and I would say, I'll take a medium coffee, and I muffled behind a mask, and so I typically would have to repeat myself. I like a medium coffee with one stevia, just a little bit of cream, and they would bring it to me. I'd go back in there. I remember one specific day, I walked back in for a refill. And you know these days you have to get a brand new cup. And so I walked in, waved my cup when I walked in the door because they know my routine, turn around, threw it in the trash can, walk up there, so I don't get a refill, one stevia, just a little bit of creamer, and I'm ready with my Starbucks app for it to be scanned. It's going to be 52 cents for a refill, but then because I'm a gold card member of Starbucks, refills are free. So I'm up there, and the guy says, hey, would you like a bagel too? I said, no, it's on us. You want a bagel? I was like, well, yeah, I want a bagel. That's great. So I get a free bagel. I go back to my little chair out there, and I'm realizing that in Scripture it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Even a small thing like a free bagel enables me to stop and say, you know what, Lord? The world is not like Jeff Noble would make it. But right now, God, I give you thanks. And I didn't want to have too emotional of a moment there on the patio of Starbucks, but I wanted to just, I was thinking to myself, this bagel is from Jesus. Jesus gave me a bagel. And that's my conviction, is that every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father, whether it's significant, whether it seems insignificant to you, and enables me in a moment to be reminded to give thanks in everything. And so the more I meditate on this truth, the more I see that this position of gratitude is essential for the disciple of Jesus. If you can't live in gratitude, you will have a very difficult time following Jesus. Period. I put it out there on Twitter this week, and I just said, here's the question. What attitude do you normally associate with ingratitude? I wanted to take the reverse perspective and see what people would say. So here are some of the responses I got that people associate with ingratitude. Anger, selfishness, taking things or people for granted. But six different times, people responded with this answer. Entitlement. Ingratitude seems to be associated with entitlement. And indeed, as I searched for those two words, I found one Twitter user who simply said, I have found that ingratitude is always followed by misplaced entitlement. You see, one of the main hindrances to me, and one of the main hindrances to you, living in a constant attitude of gratitude is our minds. And you may say, okay, this is really elementary, but just follow me for a few moments. Our minds is where all of our thoughts happen. Like, oh, that is so profound, I'm going to write that down. No, our minds are where our attitudes come from, because our attitudes are shaped by what we're thinking about. And so everything that's going on, our thoughts are influenced by so much. And sometimes I can walk into Barnes & Noble, and I don't know what it is about walking into Barnes & Noble, but as I'm walking from the cafe back to the restroom because I drink too much coffee, and I'm walking back there, there's somewhere, that section right through there, I smell something that takes me back to when I was in grade school buying comic books at Foote's Grocery in Hamburg, Arkansas. I have no clue what that's all about. But it's just this aroma, it's this smell that reminds me of Foote's Grocery Store right there on Main Street of Hamburg, Arkansas. And it's amazing how much a smell can trigger a thought, which can trigger an emotion. And so our thoughts are always swirling. And so whether it's our emotions, an aroma, an event, or even how we're feeling health-wise, we need to be aware that what happens up here can shift us in and out of intimacy with Jesus very quickly. And I think one of the things that our world would tell us is that your mind is a neutral thinker. And that is a lie. Your mind is not a neutral thinker because we all have a sin nature. Man is inherently corrupt, and we need to be saved by a Savior. And so rather than our minds being neutral thinkers, our minds are factories of fallible logic. And you may say, well, doesn't logic in and of itself mean that it makes sense? Well, you would think that. But the Scriptures point to something completely different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 19, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, for those who don't know Jesus, it's not just that they have a sin nature, but there's also an enemy that's preventing them from even understanding what they can make of the world. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So if we want to live and operate as Paul is counseling us to, in everything, give thanks. We must learn to rethink. We must learn to guard our minds. We must learn to evaluate our thoughts. We must learn to present them to the Lord. And we have to choose to believe things that are true because God has said they are, rather than to bring our own logic to bear and say, well, I just don't know if I agree with this passage of Scripture or not, which is the height of pride to question the author of the infallible Word. And so in Colossians, Paul would write to the church there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and he would say this, and I want you to listen for how walking with Jesus in intimacy is going to be connected to gratitude. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. Now think about intimacy from last week's message, walking in Christ. And it says, being rooted, a little bit like Woody and Rudy. Think of vine connection. Being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul is giving us a very clear picture that when we choose to direct our minds on the things that are above and to focus our minds on our love relationship with Jesus Christ, something wonderful begins to happen in us that the Holy Spirit does, is the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. And as a result, our lives become overflowing with gratitude. For us to battle ingratitude, then, we must put our thought lives on notice. We must have an arsenal of truth with which to detonate upon false thinking. False thinking about ourselves, false thinking about others, false thinking about our culture, and even false thinking about God. It matters what narrative we choose to embrace and to believe. And so therefore, as followers of Jesus, we choose by faith to believe that God's Word is ultimately true and speaks a better word than any of the pundits and philosophers do today. That we rely upon revealed truth to guide our lives and our relationships and our decisions. Paul would say further in Colossians chapter 2, just the next two verses, he will follow the reality of overflowing with gratitude with a warning. And he's saying, here's what short circuits gratitude in your life. It's essentially corrupted logic. Listen to how he says it. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. And so we must put our thought lives on notice each and every day. Last week I said that when you go to sleep at night, it doesn't matter how much of a wonderful day you have had walking with Christ, something happens to the human brain overnight. It's a medical condition that I just say you default back to stupid. And so you wake up the next morning and you renew your affection and your relationship with Christ. This is how Marcus Aurelius said it. Now, Marcus Aurelius was a pagan. He was a Roman emperor in the second century. He was the last Roman emperor before the Roman Empire essentially began to crumble. If you've ever heard of the Pax Romana, the Roman time of peace, he was the emperor that was the last to preside over this golden age of Rome. Now, Marcus Aurelius also counted himself as a philosopher, a Stoic philosopher, but this is what he said. Begin each day by telling yourself, today I shall be meeting with interference, ingratitude, insolence, disloyalty, ill will, and selfishness. And all of them are due to the offender's ignorance of what is good or evil. Think about that for a moment. Marcus Aurelius, a pagan who did not know Christ, he is counseling us with worldly wisdom that winds up being an echo of godly wisdom, but he says, hey, don't be surprised when you wake up and you move off into your day to encounter any of these things: interference, ingratitude, insolence, disloyalty, ill will, and selfishness. All of them are due to the offender's ignorance about what is good or evil. Now, we may think that our casual indifference to the regular ingestion of God's word is not harmful to you or others. Oh, it's okay not to read my Bible. It's okay to not be a student of God's word. My Bible, I'll use it on Sunday, or I'll glance at it occasionally, or I'll have whatever sent to me on occasion, but it's okay. And I think the word of God would cry out that it is not okay. In Psalms, it says his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if you haven't noticed, our world is full of darkness. It is the precious and true and encouraging and hopeful and uplifting and peaceful words of God that will guard and guide us through these days of darkness. Not spending regular time dining, feasting on the truth in God's word will lead to a condition known as soul shrivel. Because you were made to be filled with his word. You were made to be renewed by his word. Our failure to expose our minds to the warm rays of scripture will leave our hearts cold and will put us in a position of ingratitude. It's not innocent apathy to neglect God's word in your life. It is seditious suppression. Listen to what the Apostle Paul describes for those who neglect to nurture their intimacy with Jesus daily. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says this: "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened." Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says that what we do is we actually suppress truth. In Romans chapter 1 verse 25, he says it's a suppression, but it's also an exchange. We exchange truth for a lie. And on any given day, every human is choosing what to believe, what set of information, what set of facts, what set of life principles am I going to believe, and do we live by faith or do we live by sight? And so it really is an active choice to deny God when we choose to neglect his word in our life. It means that ingratitude will begin to grow in a heart that is not walking in intimacy with Jesus. Learning to practice gratitude regardless of the good and bad times in your life will be one of your greatest moments to reveal Jesus to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to classmates. When I learn to practice gratitude in all circumstances and situations, it makes people sit up and take notice. The Apostle James would say in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it a great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." And you're like, "What? I don't think so." But James is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, "In everything, give thanks. Consider it a joy when you encounter trials." Why is that? Because as you look to Jesus for strength and deliverance from your trials, you'll grow in endurance. And as you grow in endurance, endurance will lead to maturity. And as we begin to practice lifestyles of gratitude, walking in intimacy with Jesus, people look at us and say, I don't understand how they're so settled in such a time of chaos. I don't understand how they're so centered in a time of such antagonism. And suddenly people begin to wonder and to thirst and to hunger for the kind of life that yours begins to reveal. So as I wrap up, I want to conclude by asking you, by urging you, to examine your thought lives tonight. To kind of reflect over today, reflect over this past week. What got you charged up? What got you frustrated? What got you angry? What got you bitter? What did you find yourself raging out about? And then maybe offer you an opportunity to stop by Starbucks on University and just hope you get a free bagel. No, but I do want to ask you to begin looking for ways that God is revealing himself in the smallest of things in your life. In a day where you're looking too much at the news and suddenly you're surprised by the generosity of a barista and you begin to make the connection that that's not this barista, that's the Lord giving a gift to shake me out of my ingratitude and frustration. What can you do to combat the soul-sucking condition of ingratitude in your life? I think tonight one thing that you have to do is if you were to ask a group of friends in your life, hey, is my life characterized more by gratitude or more by ingratitude? Am I a complainer? Am I a critiquer? Am I a negative person? And receive it with humility. Receive it with grace, but it may shake you up to realize that if you're characterized by ingratitude, it'll be very difficult to experience intimacy with Jesus. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus loved you, me, so much that he took my past, my present, and my future sins. And he took yours, and he took the world's, and he put them upon himself, and he died upon a cross. And I don't have to work to earn my salvation. I don't have to sign some kind of transaction like, God, I'll promise to do all this stuff if you'll let me into heaven. I simply repent my sinfulness and my selfishness, and I cast my entire being in faith upon Jesus. And I'm completely saved forever. Nothing can snatch me out of his hands. What do I have to complain about? What do you have to be ungrateful for? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable to his disciples because Peter says, how many times should I forgive someone? And Jesus says, well, there is this guy. He owed his master 20 years worth of labor. And the master was tired of it, called the guy in. He says, you need to pay up. And the guy's like, I can't do it. And he said, I'm going to throw you in jail. And the guy falls to his knees and he begs him, please have mercy on me. And the master says, your debt is forgiven. Now, the way the story should have gone, as it should have gone, the guy runs out screaming and dancing for joy and proclaiming, what a good master to forgive a debt that I could never repay, who has set me free to live again without obligation. I had nothing to offer, had no argument to convince him. He just did it. That's how it should have gone. But Jesus says this is how it went. This guy who had just been forgiven 20 years worth of labor, he goes out into the street and he runs into a fellow servant who owes him a day's worth of labor. And because this guy was feeling entitled and angry and selfish and humiliated for being called on the carpet in front of his master, he told his fellow servant, you need to pay me back everything right now. And the guy's like, I can't give it to you right now. So he hauls him into the court, has him thrown in jail. And Jesus says that the other servants are horrified. So finally one of them goes back to the master, tells him what happens, and the master is just irate. He calls the first servant back in. He says, I forgave you all of that. How dare you not turn around and demonstrate forgiveness to your fellow servant? Friends, that's what ingratitude will do to you, what it will do to me. It will blind us to what Jesus has done for us, not just in the past, but what Jesus wants to do for you every day in your life for the rest of your life. What kind of life should a grateful person live? He should live a life of radical joy, contagious peace, the kind of life that makes everyone who's watching the way that you live your life perpetually curious. What makes this person so unique, so strong, so special, so radiant, so reflective? I want to know what makes this person tick. Friends, that's what living in gratitude will do for you. You will get to lead people to Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again if you will live a life of contagious gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. You told us to rejoice always, to pray constantly, to give thanks in everything, for this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. And God, tonight we confess just how easy it has been in our culture and in this year to get wrapped up in frustration and anger and bitterness and confusion and fear. And Lord, tonight we renounce that in our life, and we invite you afresh into our minds to help us rethink and re-see and have a perspective that sees life through the truth of your word and lives in perpetual gratitude, gratefulness, and thanksgiving. God, help us to be a beautiful church that displays thanksgiving in everything. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.